Now I want you to take your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you have. If you don't have any of that, the scriptures are on the screen. We're going to look at Micah. Micah chapter 5, and I want to call your attention to verse 2. Notice what the scripture says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Remember, Abraham had a grandson named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and one of those sons, the fourth son, was Judah. And Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, for he is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. I want to take some time, and I want to talk to you about missing Christmas. Missing Christmas. You ever had those moments in your life when you just missed it? I mean, you just missed it. You were oblivious to the obvious. You just missed it. I read this week. It's about a lady who had a dental visit. And she said, I was sitting in the waiting room for my first appointment with a new dentist. I noticed his DDS diploma on the wall, which bore his full name. Suddenly, I remembered a tall, handsome, dark-haired boy with the same name that had been in my high school class some 30 years ago. Could this be the same guy that I had the secret crush on way back then? Upon seeing him, however, I quickly discarded such a thought. He was bald and he had gray hair and was too old to have been in my class. After he examined my teeth, I asked him if he attended Northmont High School. He said, yes, I did. I'm a thunderbolt gleaming with pride. When did you graduate, I asked. He said, 1975. Why do you ask? She said, you were in my class. He looked at me closely. Then that ugly, old, wrinkled face, fat, gray-haired, decrepitated man said, what did you teach? You know, folks, sometimes we just miss it, amen? I know I've missed it before. I've just missed it. I remember one time we was having a picnic at Rock Springs Church, and there was a lady in our church. I knew she was with child, and I walked up to her, and I said, it won't be long now, and the baby will be born. She said, Pastor Benny, it was born a month ago. Sometimes we just miss it. You know, folks, 98% of Americans will celebrate Christmas. 98% of Americans. 97% of Americans will exchange gifts. 94% of Americans put up a Christmas tree. You say, Pastor, we're so religious. No, no, no. 55% of the atheists in America, 55% of the atheists celebrate Christmas. So it's not we're so religious. Sometimes, folks, we're celebrating something, but reality is we really just miss it. We just miss what it's really all about. And what I believe, folks, I began to get this thought about missing Christmas, and I realized people in the Bible, even the people that were there for the very first Christmas, they missed Christmas. And let me give you three groups that I believe missed Christmas. First of all, folks, busy people miss Christmas. Busy people miss Christmas. Somebody said dashing through the mall on a late December day. Through the stores we go, charging all the way. Ching, ching, ching. Bells on register ring, making our checkbooks light. But oh, what fun it is to buy up everything inside. Amen? We're busy, but I'm convinced sometimes we're busy and we miss Christmas. You know, the Emperor Caesar Augustus had set a decree that there would be a census. Do you realize this, folks? Up to this time in history, there had never been a census. Up to this time, God had a plan all along, didn't he? He issued a decree that all the world should be taxed, and people had to return to their homeland to register. And you know the story. Joseph and Mary came back to the homeland. They traveled somewhere around 90 miles back to Bethlehem. And you know, folks, in our Christmas programs, sometimes we portray this innkeeper. And sometimes we portray this innkeeper as a bad guy. But I got to be honest with you. Really, the Bible doesn't say there was an innkeeper. It really doesn't. I don't want to mess up anybody's Christmas story. But this is what the Bible says in Luke 2 and 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn." Now, perhaps there was an innkeeper, but perhaps there was an innkeeper. But here's the reality. Everybody was going back and they were registering for the census. Everybody was getting with family. Everybody was seeing people that they hadn't seen in a long time, and nobody had room for Jesus. That's a story. It may have not just been an innkeeper who said, "There's no room." There could have been several people who had rooms and said, "There's no room." Because, see, this is what I know, folks. You can get so busy that you miss Christmas. And if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, because we have a propensity to equate activity with accomplishment. See, busy people miss Christmas. I tell you who else missed Christmas. Herod missed Christmas. If you read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's very interesting. This is what the scripture says. It said, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And the Bible says, they started saying, "Where's he at? Who's going to be king of the Jews? For we've seen his star and we want to come and worship." Herod said, wait. You want to come and worship him? You want to come and worship him? You want to come and worship this king? But you got to understand, I'm king. I'm not interested in him becoming king. I'm king. See, folks, I'll tell you what Herod really needed. Herod needed a bracelet to wear that says, "It's not about me." That's right, folks. It's not about us. But see, why Herod missed Christmas is Herod made Christmas about him. Busy people miss it because they get so busy. Herod missed it because he somehow thought Christmas was about him and should have been about other people. But I'll tell you something else. Religious people can even miss Christmas. You know, these wise men, they get there and they start asking, where's he going to be born? Where's he going to be born now? Now, here's what's interesting, folks. They followed the star 1,500 miles. And they were leaning to their own understanding because they knew that stars travel east to west. But see, when they got to Jerusalem, God circumvented nature. And he caused the star to travel from north to south. But they got there. And they said, "Where's he going to be born?" And Herod said, "I don't have a clue." But he brought in these religious people. He brought in these chief priests. He brought in these scribes who basically protected and penned the law. And they said, "He'll be born in Bethlehem." But you know what's so interesting, folks? He'll be born 5 miles south of here in Bethlehem. But if you read the story close, they didn't go to Bethlehem to see him be born. See, let me tell you something, folks. Being religious is not enough. Being religious is not enough. Being good's not good enough. I just ask you, if being a good person's enough, how good do you have to be? If being a good person's enough, if being righteous is enough, how righteous do you have to be? See, folks, busy people miss Christmas. Herod missed Christmas. The religious people miss Christmas. Because, see, folks, I believe there's some very important messages that we miss. I think, first of all, there's a message in the place of his birth. See, in the scripture, in Micah 5 and 2, it says he'll be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. And you know, when I first read that, I thought, well, why didn't he just say, we all know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Why did he say he would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata? You got to understand, at this time, there was two Bethlehems. There was a Bethlehem in the north. It was Bethlehem, Zebulun. But then there was a Bethlehem in the south near Jerusalem. And it was Bethlehem, Ephrata. There's a reason why Jesus said, why God said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. You got to understand, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. That's why the scripture says in Luke 22 and 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is forgiven for you, this do in remembrance of me. The reason why he was born in Bethlehem is Bethlehem represents the body of the Lord that was broken for every one of us. But the reason why he says Ephrata, the word Ephrata means the fruit of the vine. So the scripture tells us in Matthew 26, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, the place of his birth is important, because it's saying his body will be broken for you and his blood will be shed for you, because he did not come just to live. He came to die, and he came to die for the sins of the world. Let me tell you something. The fact that he was born will not save you. The fact that he did miracles will not save you. The fact that he did great teachings will not save you. The only thing that will save you and the only thing that will save me is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, nothing more. There's a message in the place of his birth, but then there's a second message that I believe we miss. It's the piece of clothing. Look what Luke 2 and 12 says. It says, and this shall be a sign. A better translation would be, and this shall be a signal unto you. What's the signal? You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So you got to realize something. In biblical times, when they took a great trip, they did something. You've got to understand, this was a great trip to Joseph and Mary. I mean, literally, we're talking about 90 miles. We're talking about cold, rainy weather. We're talking about hillsides. We're talking about mountainsides. We're talking about rough roads. We're talking about wild animals. We're talking about outlaws. So when they would take a trip, before the family left on the trip, the father would take a gauze and he would wrap it around his waist. He'd put the gauze around his waist and wrap it tight. The gauze was wrapped around his waist because many times on a long trip like this, there was a death on the way. And then they would take that gauze and they would wrap up the corpse of the dead body. It was referred as swaddling clothes. So when Jesus was born and he was wrapped up in swaddling clothes, the message was, he's come to die. He's come to die for your sins. He's come to die for my sins. See, we miss the message in the place of his birth. We miss the message in the piece of clothing, but we miss the message in the presents they brought. I don't know if they were three wise men. I don't think they were. I don't think three wise men would have troubled Herod. I don't know how many wise men they were, but I know they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I know when they brought that gift of myrrh, myrrh was used to embalm bodies. And they were saying, he's come to die. I know when they brought that gift of frankincense, frankincense the high priest used in his worship. And these wise men were saying, we don't have to go to a high priest anymore. You are our high priest. You are our high priest. We have access to God through you. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. They were saying, you're born to die. That's why we brought myrrh. We brought frankincense because you're our high priest. But we brought gold because gold was only appropriate for a king. Gold was only appropriate for a king. And you are our king. You are our king. And there's none like you. You know that song that we sing? Worthy is his name. Worthy is his name. Thou art worthy of thy name. That song that we sing. You know, the scripture says in Isaiah 9 and 6, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now I begin to think, what makes him worthy of those names? Let me explain. What makes him worthy to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? What makes him worthy is the first part of the verse that says, for unto us a child is born. That shows us, ladies and gentlemen, his humanity. His humanity. He left the portals of heaven to come to a manger. He left angels to come to animals. He left a godly father to come to sinful mankind. He was born. The scripture says a child was born. That shows us his humanity. But then the scripture says this, a son is given. That shows us his deity or his divinity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That he gave his only begotten son. And then I realized he was born a child to show us his humanity. He was born a son to show us his divinity. But then the scripture says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That shows us his supremacy. That shows us, ladies and gentlemen, that he is supreme. And there is none like him. There is none like him. Think about this, folks. Donald Trump can't put the government upon his shoulders. Barack Obama cannot put the government upon his shoulders. George Bush could not put the government upon his shoulders. The only one who could put the government upon his shoulders was the Lord Jesus Christ. He solely can put the government upon his shoulders. Now let me explain. I began to think there are three branches of the government. Three branches of the government. How can he put the judicial branch upon his shoulders? Let me explain. It's easy for him to put the judicial branch upon his shoulders because he is the judge, ladies and gentlemen. He is the judge, and there's none like him. How can he put the legislative branch upon his shoulders? I'll tell you why he can put it upon his shoulders. Because he is the lawgiver, and there's no law outside of his law. How can he put the executive branch up on his shoulders? I'll tell you how he can put it on his shoulders. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's king. That's why he can put it up on his shoulders. Oh, folks, I don't want to miss him, amen? I don't want to miss him. You know, there's a scripture that says in John 5 and 39, listen to what this scripture says. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You got to understand this. When Jesus said this, he said the scriptures, they testify of me. The New Testament had not even been written. But he said, guys, whatever you do, don't miss me. Whatever you do, don't miss me. Because in Genesis, he's the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's a pillar by cloud by day and a pillar by fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's a prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the builder of broken lives. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our everlasting redeemer. In Psalms, he's the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In Isaiah, ladies and gentlemen, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the eternal husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, ladies and gentlemen, he's our Savior. In Micah, he's the one with the beautiful feet. And in Nahum, he is our avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist pleading for revival. In Zephaniah, he's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain of the house of David. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Whatever you do, don't miss me, he said. Oh, but wait. He said it doesn't end there. He said, I want you guys to know something. I want you to know something. In Matthew, I'm the Messiah. In Mark, I'm the wonder worker. In Luke, I'm the Son of Man. But in John, I'm the Son of God. In Acts, I'm the Holy Ghost moving among men. In Romans, I'm the justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, I'm the sanctifier. In Galatians, I'm the redeemer from the curse and the law. In Ephesians, I'm the God of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, I'm the God that supplies all your need. In Colossians, I'm the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Thessalonians, I'm the soon coming King. In Timothy, I'm the mediator between God and man. In Titus, I'm the faithful pastor. In Philemon, I'm the friend of the oppressed. In Hebrews, I'm the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, I'm the Lord your healer. In 1 and 2 Peter, I'm the chief shepherd that soon will appear. In John, I am love. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. In Jude, I'm the Lord coming with 10,000 of my saints. And in Revelation, I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's all about Him. Don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. Now wait, I'm almost done. No, I will. Okay, listen. You know what blessed me to death? Thank God for the swaddling clothes. I began to think about this. There is no God like Him. No one else can put the government on His shoulders. And that blessed me when I thought that thought. Let me tell you what blessed me more, and I'm done. In Luke chapter 15, and why this blessed me, is I saw me. You know, it's one thing that the Lord puts the government upon His shoulders. But look what this says. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Folks, how many times have we left the 99? Oh, folks, no. Don't look at me like that. I want to be honest with you. I've left the 99. I've done things before that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. I've left. Sometimes I maybe was sitting in church, but I knew I'd left the 99. I knew there was things in my life that wasn't right between me and God. If I'm preaching where you live, raise your hand. The rest of you are habitual liars. Oh. I left the 99, but look what it says. It says, and when he found it, he laid on his shoulders, rejoicing. That's what the Lord does, folks. That's what the Lord does. When we leave the 99, he comes and gets us. And he puts us on his shoulders, and he rejoices. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice for me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I'm going to tell you the message of Christmas. Not only can he put a government on his shoulders, but he can put you on his shoulders. And he can put me up on his shoulders. He can bring us back.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling, He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.